Well, good evening. Again, good to see you all here. If you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, I did have a PowerPoint. Can we set that up? Maybe we could set it right here. Or at least turn it so I can see it, maybe. I don't know. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll use the scriptures here as kind of a jumping off point for our continuing series here, called Principles from the Proverbs. And for the past few months, we've been doing a series of messages for several months now from the book of Proverbs, dealing with the Proverbs topically. And the past few messages have been all dealing with our attitude, our state of mind, you might say. Okay, I'll slide it over here in front of me. There, thanks. Let's see if it works, huh? Do I have to press play first? No? No, it's not working. Oh, I don't have it on, that's why. Huh. That would help.
Yeah.
That's good. All right, we've got the PowerPoint working. Today we're going to be addressing a topic which I guess I need to learn as much as anybody else in this auditorium here. So hopefully we'll all be learning together about this topic of understanding grief, sorrow, and depression. Now, I'll probably not cover it all in one lesson. We'll probably have to take another week. Am I here next week? I don't remember. I'm at Central Mountains next week. 2 weeks we'll be with you. And we'll probably continue then on dealing with maybe people who can bring us grief, sorrow, or depression. So, first of all, we'll be dealing with the sources of grief and sorrow. But I want you to read along with me in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, just to give you an idea. Now, I firmly believe this, that when we disobey the Bible, that not only leads us into sin, but it ultimately ends in sorrow. I mean, deep sorrow, deep regret. Now, Proverbs 1 and verse 23 and following says this: "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." In other words, you've ignored the counsel of God. You've ignored wisdom. He says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me. Now let's pause there for just a moment. Okay, dealing with wisdom and the wisdom that Solomon is giving here, he's saying this really: if you turn your back on godly wisdom, there will come a point in your life when your life will be ruined. It'll be ruined, and that ruination will become so serious that it may even be that you'll finally end up turning and calling upon the Lord. Now look at verse 28. "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." So, listen, this is not a refusal on the Lord's part to come to the aid of someone. But it is this: when someone has pushed kind of too far down the wrong path, it is very difficult for that person to return to the right path, to be turned around. And oftentimes they push past the limits, and the damage has been done, and you can't correct the problem. Now, I'll give you an example of this. There was a man that I knew in a particular church I knew of who at one point was not a Christian. And he eventually came to Christ. But one of the problems he had was that he was suffering from cirrhosis of the liver due to his heavy drinking in his unsaved days, his lost years. And he was very sick, and he had to face multiple surgeries and all kinds of different things. Now, he had finally listened to the Word of God, and he had finally understood the problem that he had, But that didn't mean that his disease would be reversed. It does not mean that he'll have instantaneous healing. But because he had for so long ignored the word of God, he was still suffering from the consequences of his sin. And they will not go away. And so that's the emphasis, really, in these verses here. Now, why is this? Because, again, in verse 29 and following, it says this, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, look again at verse 31 there. It says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. The things that they've set up in their own lives because they ignore God's word, they ignore the principles of God's word, they will always end up suffering because of it. That is, eating the fruit of their own ways. And tonight, we're going to discuss unhappiness. We're going to discuss grief and sorrow and depression. Why people become sorrowful. Now understand, today that I'm going to focus on the attitudes and actions that lead to sorrow. Maybe next time I'll get more into the people and relationships that might lead to sorrow. It said this, you've heard this before. Into every life a little rain must fall. Well, you probably heard that one. And it's true. There is no one that has a life that is free from trouble. None of us in this auditorium this morning are free from sorrow or sadness or anything like that. In fact, sorrow and sadness are, again, emotions that in and of themselves are not bad emotions. Sometimes it's good to be sorrow. For example, they're legitimate emotions. For example, the sorrow of the world, the Bible says. Let's see if we've got that verse up there. Yep. The sorrow of the world, God says, works death. But godly sorrow, well, that's a good thing. If I'm sorry because, and I have sorrow because of my sin, that emotion of sorrow is a good thing. It turns me back into the right direction. It turns me toward repentance. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. So as an emotion goes, we've discussed this already, right? There is no emotion in and of itself that is inherently sinful. No, God has given us emotion. God has made us emotional creatures. But any emotion that is taken to an extreme can, in fact, become sinful. For example, if the person is always deeply sorrowful, then that becomes a snare to that person. Or it becomes sinful. If that person is always wildly giddy, that can become a snare to that person. So anytime an emotion is out of check or out of balance, then it can become an area of sin in our lives. But everyone experiences sorrow at one point or another. I mean, that is natural, that is normal, and God has made it so. And sorrow is a good emotion. There are, however, various root causes for sorrowful emotion. And I'm going to talk about ones that are real grief in our message tonight. Ones that are problematic, that involve attitudes and actions that are problematic, that bring sorrow and grief into our lives. Now, understand something again today. There are many reasons that a person can be sad or even experience what we call the blues. Or go into, even into a state of depression. There are many reasons for that. Now, depression, by the way, is a lot more common than I guess a lot of us realize. You know, some people might look at somebody and say, hey, they're a great leader. They would never get depressed, would they? They're always on the top of their game. Well, think about this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, for example, the great preacher. Spurgeon was a great preacher. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He must have always been on the top of his game, right? Well, no. By his own testimony, the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, went through serious bouts of depression. And he wrote about these things, and he told his friends about these things. Serious, lengthy bouts of depression. The great world leader, Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a man who knew depression. And when he got depressed, he got really, really down. In fact, he described it in his writings. He referred to his depression as the black dog. And he said every once in a while, the black dog would hound him. And nothing looked good. Everything looked miserable. He was a depressed man. So depression is commonplace. But what can cause this? What can cause depression? Let me go through some simple causes of depression that are not necessarily inherently sinful here. Sources of grief, sorrow, or depression. We could have a physical problem. And that is a legitimate thing. I want you to see this before we get into the scripture today. You know, it can have a physical source. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I would not recommend for every ache and pain that you go to the doctor and get a pill for it. That's not really what I'm recommending. I don't recommend that, in fact. You know, a couple of years ago, my physician took a look at me, took my blood pressure, and says, "Boy, your blood pressure is pretty high. I'm going to have to probably put you on blood pressure medicine." And I said, no, you're not. I don't want to go on blood pressure medicine for the rest of my life. I mean, what else can I do? What else can I do to lower my blood pressure? Well, she said, well, you can lose some weight. You can start to exercise and get in shape and lose some weight. And I said, aha, that's what I'll do. And so I started to exercise. I started to eat less, eat right, actually, cut out some things from my diet that needed cutting out. I lost about 20 kilos. And now, today, my blood pressure is actually a little bit low rather than high at all. And so it does work. So I don't recommend you go around getting a pill for every little problem that you have. So that's just my advice. But I don't recommend you do that. An imbalance sometimes is what people have, though, sometimes when they're in depression. People have an imbalance. An imbalance, a chemical issue that gives them mental anguish. Because mental or emotional condition has a lot to do with the chemicals in the body. There are medicines that can help to kind of even out that chemical imbalance. So you don't have the hills and the valleys and things like that. And those things are acceptable. Sometimes it's needed. Now, just as I would tell you if you're a diabetic, make sure you take your insulin, right? Make sure you take your diabetic medicine because you have a lack of insulin in your body and you need to take insulin to make up for that. So in the same case, there can be a physical issue that can cause depression and sorrow that can be treated chemically. Well, that's enough of that. Okay. Another reason we might fall into depression or sorrow: negative circumstances beyond our control. And that happens sometimes, right? Some bad things happen in our lives that make us sorrowful. Maybe the death of a loved one. And I know several people, many people, during this past year and a half, who've lost loved ones, husbands, fathers, and people like that, who've mothers, right? Josephine lost her mother. And, you know, you can't control that. And that is sorrowful. That causes sorrow in our lives. Hopefully temporary sorrow, but it does. Well, what about this? Negative relationships. Sometimes negative relationships, yes, can cause stress and sorrow. Think about a poor marriage can cause a lot of stress, can cause sorrow into our lives. Maybe a poor family relationship. Maybe you don't have a right relationship with your mother or your father or somebody like that. That can bring sorrow into our lives. Well, how about this? Spiritual conviction. Speaking of one of those good causes of sorrow, I hinted about that a moment ago when I talked about godly sorrow that produces repentance. Right? When you're sorry for your sin, when you have that genuine sorrow in your life and you repent of your sins, that's a good thing. That's a sorrow that can be good. So spiritual conviction can also bring sorrow. Yeah. And then this one. And this is what we're going to be studying on for the rest of the night here. Attitudes and actions that ultimately will result in sorrow. Attitudes and actions. And these are things that I can do, and things that that when I do them, I can guarantee that it's going to make my life miserable. I can guarantee it. And there are choices that I can make. I can choose a course that can bring me down the path of sorrow and grief. And it's based on my own choices sometimes. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. And the book of Proverbs specifically addresses attitudes and actions that bring sorrow, several of them. And I want us to look at some of those here in the rest of the message here. And by the way, you're going to be surprised probably at a few of these. As we cover what the Bible says are pathways to sorrow and misery and depression in your life. Well, the first one we're going to look at is from Proverbs 15 and verse 27. If you want to turn there, Proverbs 15 and verse 27. And it tells us there that the first attitude or action that brings sorrow is greed and dishonesty. Greed and dishonesty. Now, if you're already there, the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 27, I have it on the screen here too. Hold on. Oh, what'd we do? There it is. Okay. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. So, if you're greedy, you're bringing trouble into your home. The word we use for greed today maybe speaks to us more in the current term, maybe materialism. That may be a modern word we might use to describe it. Materialism always ultimately results in sorrow, because physical possessions will never satisfy. It'll never satisfy wholly. Now listen, if you're looking for satisfaction in the things that you own, then you will never find satisfaction. You will never find complete satisfaction. And it amazes me how many people are in a rat race to outdo their neighbor, or to have the latest gadget or the latest thing, the latest car, whatever it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong at all. It all has to do with the focus. Now notice the verse again. He who is greedy for gain. Now what is greed? Well, greed is always having to have more than you've got. I think it was somebody interviewed Nelson, I think it was Nelson Rockefeller once. He says, what's it going to take for you to be happy? How much money is enough money? And you know what his answer was, right? Just a little bit more. That's his answer. Just a little bit more than what I've got. And the essence of greed is a lack of satisfaction with what you have. Of course, the Bible calls us to be satisfied with what the Lord has given us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. I'm going to let you turn there. I like it when people turn there. I know it's going to be up on the screen, and it's easy for people to just zone out and look at the screen, but I love it when we get in the habit of turning the pages of our Bible. Philippians 4 and verse 11 says this, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, that's what Paul says. Whatever state he is, and Paul had some pretty bad states that he was in at times, and he was content with what the Lord had given him in his life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. You might know this one too. You might have memorized these verses, huh? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8 says this, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So the Bible has a lot to say about contentment and being satisfied with what the Lord has given us. Whenever I am discontented, that is a mark of greed. That is a mark of dissatisfaction. And so greed and materialism, all these things come from a lack of satisfaction, a lack of gratefulness, a lack of thankfulness for what the Lord has provided for us. Materialism, as our verse in Proverbs hints, will sometimes lead to dishonest practices. You know, maybe the accepting of gifts or bribes, for example. You know, such practices ultimately catch up with the person, also ultimately having grievous consequences. You know, one of the bad things about greed is this. Okay? Greed says, not only I must have it, but greed says, I must have it now. Right? Greed is always impatient. And we know what happens when we're in impatience, when we're impatient, right? Bad things happen. And sometimes people get greedy. And in their impatience, they reach for something, they tend to cut corners a little bit. You know, they tend to be dishonest just a little bit to receive gain. And when they do that, they ultimately end up in sorrow and misery. Yeah. I think about this. I think about people who don't pay their taxes. That kind of bothers me. Now, it may not happen here so much among the churches or church members here, but there's a movement in our part of the U.S., in Indiana, in the Indianapolis area of the U.S., where Rachel and I are from. And there are a batch of people who are tax protesters. They may have been dispersed a little bit, but they were strong and in force when we were there. And they weren't paying their just and honest taxes. And you know, some of them got away with it for a period of years because they didn't go to jail. They didn't suffer any consequences because of it. And they kept fussing with the IRS, and they got away with it for a while. Well, you know what eventually happened? Well, the IRS is pretty patient, and they let you get away with it for a while. They let you run up quite a bill sometimes, and then they come after you. And a particular tax protesting church in our area got stormed by the police. Federal agents who confiscated their buildings and their assets, and they arrested several pastors and church leaders for tax evasion. And it was not only a mess, but the real damage that was done was the testimony to Jesus Christ in the area. Now, what happened? They were greedy for gain. They didn't want to give up their money for anything. And if you're greedy for gain and cut all those corners, don't be surprised when the tax man comes knocking at your door. So greed and dishonesty bring sorrow. Well, let's look at another thing that brings sorrow. Roman numeral number 2. There we go. Poor treatment of others. Poor treatment of others. Would you believe that brings sorrow? Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 17. This is an interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. It says this. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now, that's a great verse. Now, isolate that verse in your mind here. Isolate it. The merciful man does good for his own soul. So a merciful heart reveals a healthy soul. A healthy heart, a healthy soul. The soul includes, well, it probably could include the mind, the will, and the emotions. A well-known professor did a study on this a while ago, and basically he came to this conclusion. He said this, generous people do not generally have mental problems. Now, would you agree with that? Generous people do not generally have mental problems. So he's not saying that they never do, but generally they don't. That's very interesting, I think, for him to come to that conclusion. Generous people, he's saying, generous people, or people who are merciful, right? They look at what the Bible says. The merciful man does good for his own soul. It's good for yourself when you are merciful, when you are treating others well. And so what is mercy? Well, mercy is a whole habit of life. It's looking at someone and not judging them, but having compassion on them, trying to help them. You know, a few years ago, I was pastoring over in the Coromel area, and a guy, oh, probably about 10 years younger than me, no, 5 years younger than me, right, five or six years younger than me, walked into our church that I was pastoring at the time, and he had had a really rough life. You know, he had just recently come to Christ, and he needed some good Christian fellowship, and when I met him, he just needed a friend. And as he shared his experiences with me, you know, my heart was filled with mercy toward this individual, compassion towards him, and I wanted to help him. And I endeavored to do everything I could to help him in his walk and to be his friend and to help him to grow in the Lord. And let me tell you, it hasn't always been easy. And we're going to meet him tomorrow. We're actually driving to Wollongong and going to have lunch with him. But it hasn't always been easy. He's not been the most easy person to get along with or listen to. But listen to me. That type of spirit is good for your own soul. When you have compassion on someone, when you help others out. Now, we went through a pretty horrendous time in our lives a couple of years. Maybe 5 years ago now. But you know what we found was our best help? Reaching out to others, helping them. You know, it helped us take our mind off our own problems. So mercy is trying to understand that person's situation. You know, mercy is looking at the plight of the other person. Yeah. Mercy doesn't put on the eyeglasses of judgment. Mercy does not say, well, if only they'd have done this or they'd have done that, then everything might have turned out better. You know, it might have, might not have, but mercy simply says, listen, here's a mess. This person needs some help, and I want to be merciful and kind to them. I want to help them out. And I would encourage you about that. Find someone that you can be merciful to. The merciful man does good for his own soul. Now, contrary to this idea, the end of the verse says this, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. So cruel treatment of others ultimately harms you. Right? Do you see that? He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Cruelty carries with it physical degenerative consequences. See what the Bible says there? His very flesh is eaten away. I mean, have you ever known a cruel or mean individual? Have you ever noticed that those types of people, they age more rapidly than other people? They just look, you know, maybe it's from frowning all the time. I don't know. But their flesh is literally being consumed by their cruelty. They're bitter, they're angry, they're poisonous inside, and they seem to age more rapidly than other people. And that cruelty comes with a lot of other emotions and a lot of other feelings that are destructive to the body. Medical science is only now discovering there are certain emotions that can be exceedingly destructive to the body. Cruel people are stressful people. They're not only stressful to be around, but they stress themselves out too. And the Bible says that they trouble their own flesh. But if you treat somebody with mercy, that's good for the soul. That's good for the soul. Okay, let's look at a third action or thing that we can do that can bring sorrow into our lives. Roman numeral number 3. This is an unusual one. Trusting strangers. Trusting strangers. And you're going to say, what? Well, you learned this when you were small, didn't you? Your parents told you, don't talk to strangers. It's probably true today, right? It's probably a wise advice today as well. But here it is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15. Proverbs 11 and verse 15. All right, I'll just go there. Proverbs 11 and verse 15. Did you turn there? Okay, here it says, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." Now, what does that mean? Now, being surety for someone means being a guarantor of debt. Sort of what we call, in this day and age, co-signing for someone, maybe for a loan or something like that. If you co-sign for a stranger, and that can be loosely anybody not related by blood, not just a stranger off the street, if you do so, that action carries with it the very real possibility of disappointment and sorrow. But the Bible says the one who hates being surety is secure. The practice of being surety for someone always carries with it the threat of grief. The only way to be sure of your financial happiness is to hate the very practice of it. That's what it says. Just say no. That doesn't mean you can't help someone out every once in a while, but you'll be glad you said no to it. Now, this is just good biblical advice here. When you become entangled that way, it becomes grief of mind and grief of heart to you. I mean, the best way to lend money, and this is biblical, the Bible teaches this, the best way to lend money is if you lend money, lend that money with the attitude that you'll never see that money again. Consider it a gift. Now, don't tell them it's a gift, because they'll never pay you back. But once you give that money to them, once you lend it to them, just consider that you may never see that money again. And you won't be disappointed. Just mentally write that money off. You should never lend money, by the way, that you need. Right? Let me give you an example. I mean, I've seen some good parents, some good, sincere parents, mortgage their future for their kids. Whether it's to send them off to university or to buy them their first home or whatever it is. Now, listen carefully. I personally would not do that. I wouldn't go down that route. Start a savings account for your kids. Start a college fund or something like that. Work for it. Set money aside for it. Now, don't mortgage your entire future because of it. Now, understand, if the Lord should tarry, if he should tarry a while in coming, there will come a time when you're going to need to retire. You're going to need a little money for yourself and to take care of you for the future. So don't mortgage your future for that. Now, back to the issue of being surety. You'd be better off just simply making it a policy of not doing it. You know why? Well, let's say you do agree to co-sign for someone's loan, or to be surety for someone. You agree to give them a sum of money, or the promise of money, or whatever, to pay their bills if they can't pay them. Who comes under the pressure? Right? Oftentimes you come under the pressure, right? It's you who'll have the sleepless nights. It's you who'll wonder whether they're making their payments faithfully and on time. It's you who will be responsible should they fail to make their payments and fulfill their responsibilities. And if they fail to do it, the damage done is not only to you, but to the relationship. You'll just be happier if you just say no. Why? Because the one who hates being surety is secure. So a sure way to make yourself miserable is getting entangled with people and money. All right, let's move on to the next one. That's Roman numeral number 4. In your outline, carelessness. Carelessness leads to sorrow and depression. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. We'll get it up on the screen here too. It says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So carelessness as a lifestyle. A wise man will always take the long look into every aspect of life. They'll always look forward and look and see the evil when it comes. And when we say evil, we're not necessarily saying moral evil, but evil circumstances, bad things that can happen to you. The wise person looks ahead and sees it and can avoid those things. The fool, well, the simple, well, they just pass on. They just keep going without any planning or forethought for things that are coming. Now I'm talking about all the details of life, not just the important things, but everything. Now, a while back, while we were still ministering in the U.S., a family was coming to our church. And it was a single mother and her two children, two grown children, actually. And there was always, always strife and trouble in that family, in that home. And they were just trouble swirled around them all the time, constantly. And I remember when we finally came in to help them out, we finally came into their home. You know, we looked around and there were clothes and dishes and food and roaches all over the house, all over the house. And no one in that house, no one seemed motivated enough to pick any of it up or to clean the house. I'd never seen anything like it. And I'm sure the thought, as we looked around and saw all this, the thought crossed our minds, it's no wonder this family is in such turmoil all the time. No wonder. No, why would a messy house have anything to do with family strife? Well, here's why. No forethought or organization into what is being done. Right? If it's like that in the house, you can probably assume it's going to be like that in every aspect of their lives. They're not going to be thinking. They're not going to be planning or being prudent. And when we fail to use foresight or be prudent and take the long look, it brings insecurity into a family. Right? That house was a picture of what their entire lives looked like. They're just dumping everything with no thought. But the Bible says, a prudent man is aware that things are coming down the line. He foresees the evil. A wise man makes adequate preparation for the probable and the inevitable. And maybe even sometimes he makes preparation for the improbable. And boy, I'm kind of famous for that. I mean, I will often make sure that every probability is covered before I make a step on something. And sometimes I wait too long. I try to be too sure. It frustrates my family from time to time, and rightly so. But a prudent man makes adequate preparations. Okay, but what does the simple man, the careless man, do? Well, he just passes on. No thought. He, in other words, goes on his merry way, ignoring the signs of impending trouble, and ultimately suffers for his carelessness. There is a punishment that comes with it. So what does the Bible say? Be prudent when you foresee the signs of evil. Take steps of preparation. Be prudent and make accurate preparations for things. Adequate preparations for things. All right, let's look at another one. Number 5, substance abuse. Substance abuse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We'll look at verse 29 and 30. And in Proverbs chapter 23, starting with verse 29, it says this: Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Now, there are plenty of things out there that when used in the wrong way can bring sorrow and misery. Now, the Bible here just mentions wine or alcohol here. But we can talk about drugs. We can talk about cigarettes. We can talk about things that are perfectly normal, average things. Things like food or computers or mobile phones, all of which, when abused, can bring sorrow and misery into our lives. Right? Perfectly ordinary things. They can lead us down a pathway to deep and abiding sorrow in life. And I'm not trying to single out anyone here, but the passage does deal with the use of alcohol, the abuse of alcohol, so I'm not going to avoid the topic here. Now, there probably are some that have listened to me rail on about this who would probably think of themselves as responsible drinkers, right? They don't drink too much. They drink in moderation. They're not getting drunk, and that's perfectly fine. I have no issue with that at all. But I think the one thing we also need to consider is the kind of example we're being to those around us, maybe including our children. In other words, you can handle it, but can your children eventually? Can they? You know, I read a story just a couple of weeks ago about a teenage boy who in the U.S. who broke into his parents' liquor cabinet, drank it all down, hopped in the family car, and drove off and was killed in a horrible accident. Imagine the guilt and the sorrow those parents must be feeling right now. You know, Rachel and I were at a wedding reception not long ago, actually. Probably about a year ago or so. No? A couple of years? Yeah. Where there was alcohol served at the table. And one of the husbands at the table wanted to be polite. So he asked us if we minded if he drank. We said, no, sure, go ahead, as long as you don't mind that we don't. Well, it was not okay. He did mind if we didn't. And he went on to rail on us for about 15 minutes on why he had the liberty to drink and we should too. Even to the point of making it clear that he didn't trust anyone who didn't drink. And we took it with a nod and a smile, went on our way, and moved on. And we had a good relationship with him. And to his credit, as long as we were there, he didn't go overboard. He didn't get drunk. He didn't do anything untoward. But then a while later, we left the reception a little bit early. And the next day, somebody had called us or texted us or something and told us that after we had left from the reception, that same man's daughter got drunk, caused a big fight at the reception to the point where the police had to be called at someone else's wedding reception. Now, he could handle it. Could she? Obviously not. And I've said this before, we need to make sure we're setting the right example. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The only sure way to prevent the sorrow of abuse like things like alcohol or drugs or anything else is never to practice it in the first place. Substance abuse brings sorrow. And that's all I'll say about that. Okay, let's look at the last one. Roman numeral number 6. Last thing that will bring sorrow into your life. Immorality. Immorality. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I think this will be the last passage we'll turn to. Proverbs chapter 6. It may not be the last. We'll know. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. God's word there says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul." In other words, you're on a collision course with destruction when you involve yourself in sexual immorality. I won't make you turn here, but I'm going to mention again Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. God's word in Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4 says this: "The lips of an immoral woman drip with honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." I hope everybody sees that. You know, understand something, that in the moment of impulse, these verses may not come to your mind. In the moment of temptation, these verses may not come to your forefront. And that is why you have to guard your life in this matter of purity. Guard your life. Guard it carefully. And understand that to cross the line into impurity is a guarantee for self-destruction. And it's a guarantee to end up in bitterness of life. And those who commit sexual sins are victims of their own lust, ruining their body and their soul in seeking sensual gratification. They're victims of themselves. Yeah, let's take a look. It's not the last verse, obviously. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. We're gonna go into the New Testament. I'll have it up on the screen here. So you can look at it up on the screen here if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6:15. And it says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now, do you see that? The Old Testament counterpart of this is the verse we just read, right? "He who does so destroys his own soul." Sexual impurity is the destruction of the soul. It brings misery, it brings sorrow, and indulgence in immorality always ends in bitterness. It always does. The forbidden fruit is always bitter. In what ways is it bitter, though? In what ways? Let me just list some ways in which it is. First point, potential divorce. Immorality often ends in potential divorce. Now, how common is that in our day and time, right? Divorce is always a bad thing. It's always destructive. It always brings sorrow, and it always brings tears. Why? Because, in a sense, divorce is in itself an admission of failure. And it's an admission that the dreams that were once held so dear to the heart will never come true. How about this one? A ruined home. A ruined home. And how many homes have been ruined by immorality? In what ways? Well, how about this one? Damaged children. Now, children are damaged in the crossfire of all this, of immorality. Even when it doesn't end in divorce. But the instability of a home where there is unfaithfulness, there's always damage there. How about this one? Wounded character. Wounded character. Yeah, that brings sorrow. That brings sorrow sometimes for a long period of time. How about this one? A sense of betrayal. A sense of betrayal. Certainly there is in immorality. A lack of trust. You know what builds a marriage? What truly builds a marriage is trust, isn't it? It's trust that builds a marriage. And that lack of trust that comes because of immorality brings many, many tears. Immorality goes far beyond the action itself. It brings sorrow of life for some time to come. And how about this? The obvious one. The possibility of physical disease. That's a very real possibility. All of these things, and I've only listed just a few. All of these things are the result of immorality. And he who does so, the Bible says, see if I got the verse, he who does so destroys his own soul, is the guaranteed pathway to sorrow. Well, that's all I've got listed. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is this. Amidst this list of odd and unrelated things that the Bible says can trouble us, can trouble our lives and make us sad, there's good news. And here's the good news. Every single thing I've listed tonight to you is a choice. It's a choice. Everything is a choice. You choose to be greedy. right? You choose to be greedy and dishonest. You choose to treat others poorly. You choose to lend money or give money when you don't have it. You choose to be careless. You choose to get drunk. You choose to be immoral. These things are choices. Now listen, since these things are choices, I can make the right choice and end up happy. I don't have to go down the path of sorrow, grief, and depression. I can be happy, and that's good news. I can listen to God's word. I can follow it, and I can honor God with my life, and I can end up with a joyful life. I'm not forced into any of this. I mean, these are specific things that the Bible says ends us in sorrow. But you know what? If we want to be happy, then just heed the warnings of the Word of God. Heed them. And avoid these things. You'll end up happy. And when the opportunity comes to do any of these things, you just say no. Just say no. When temptations come, just say no. Building a lifestyle of obeying God's word brings happiness. I think we've talked about that in a previous message, haven't we? Okay, I'll finish with this thought, because it's where we began. I'm going back to Proverbs chapter 1. You don't particularly have to turn there. I can put it up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 1. What happens? What happens if I just ignore all this? If I just ignore God's word and do what I want to do? Well, the Bible says in verse 26 and following of chapter 1, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And there it is, that phrase, that word in verse 19. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, does everybody see this? We're talking about a choice. Look at verse 29. Should be there. Yep. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. The counter to that? Well, let's just trust the Lord. Huh? Let's just obey His word. Let's take it for face value. And let's just live by it. And you're guaranteed to be happy and blessed in life. Obey the Lord. It's as clear as the pages of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, these are very practical issues, seemingly unrelated. But Lord, each one of them, if we disobey, if we ignore your counsel, each one of them is a pathway that leads to sorrow. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and give us a willing heart to obey your word, even in things, Lord, that our culture today so approves of sometimes. Lord, help us to understand that you've addressed these issues and you've already told us the end of that road. And it's not pretty. Lord, the end of that road is destruction, it's sorrow, it's misery. So Lord, help us to understand that, the end of the road, and never to begin on those roads in the first place. Those roads that lead to places of sorrow. And above all, Lord, give us faith to trust exactly what you say and to know that your word is so. Your word is profitable. Your word will help us and bless us if we're just willing to heed it and obey it. Lord, bless these thoughts, and may they help us in our Christian lives, even this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.